So I got a story here about a boy who he's a farm boy, and he was bringing his load home from the market or wherever is or taking it to the market, a wagon full of corn, and it accidentally overturned. Now a neighbor saw what was going on and ran out to him and asked if he's all right and everything, and said, "Hey, I'll help you get all this cleaned up after we eat. Dinner's on the stove and it's hot. Let's go get something to eat and I'll come back." He said, "I don't know. Paul's not going to be happy about that." He said, "Oh, come on. And what's it going to hurt? You know, just come in. Let's get something to eat." "I don't know. Paul wouldn't like me to do that." But finally, the neighbor talked him into it. And the boy, he goes with the neighbor. They get a bite to eat. They come back. Said, "Paul's going to be really upset." "Well, where is your Paul?" "He's under the wagon." You know, there's some things you just don't want to put off, you know? I mean, it's okay, you know, the diet can start tomorrow, you know, you mow the yard tomorrow, but there are certain things, you got to do that now. And we're in Acts chapter 24, and to get into Acts chapter 24, I want to take you back to Acts 21, verse 27. The Jews from the province of Asia, they saw Paul at the temple, and they stirred up the whole crowd, and they seized and they shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and against our laws in this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." So past four weeks, we've been talking about what's going on right here. This issue, these Jews from Asia, they stirred up the crowd, they caused a problem. There was a riot. And as a result, Paul was arrested. And Paul talked to the commander about and asked the commander, "Give me a chance to speak to this crowd here." And the commander signed off on that and let Paul talk. And everything was going okay until he said that God sent him to the Gentiles, which caused another riot. So the commander, he rescues Paul again, and he takes him before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council of the land, kind of like their Supreme Court, to find out what's going on here, because the commander didn't understand. He's a Roman. He doesn't know what this is all about. So he takes him before the Sanhedrin, to which Paul shouts out that he believes in the resurrection, which caused another riot. So and then we find there was a conspiracy to kill Paul. And the commander sent Paul to Caesarea, to Governor Felix, so that the governor could decide what to do with Paul. And that's where we're picking it up right now in Acts chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. So here they are. They go out and they get a professional. And they travel up to Caesarea. I think it's about 60 miles away. They travel to Caesarea so the governor can hear their case. Whereas at verse 2, when Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. Imagine this slick lawyer, you know, one of these high-priced lawyers. He's in his suit and tie, and he's looking all good and everything. And he says, "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, Felix, Governor Felix, and your foresight has brought about reform in this nation and everywhere in every way, most excellent Felix. We acknowledge this with a profound gratitude." Oh, puke. You know, this. Let me tell you a little bit here about Felix. Felix here, his name's Marcus Antonius Felix, who was known to neither bring peace nor great prosperity to the land of Israel. He was corrupt. And he was selfish, and he was greedy, and he was willing to take a bribe. He didn't care about justice. And it said that Felix was a cruel ruler, crucified thousands of Jews and Gentiles. The Roman historian Tacitus, he said he exercised the authority of a king with the spirit of a slave. Felix was born into slavery, but his brother did something famous and was exalted by the emperor. And as a result, Felix, he gained his freedom and found his way to being a governor. But he was a poor governor. But here, Tertullus, he's making the case before Felix, the great, excellent Felix. He says, "But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly." So Tertullus, he brings these charges. And the first charge, he says, Paul, this man named Paul, he's a troublemaker. He's a pest. Verse 5 says, we have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. Now, it was true that everywhere he went, there was a riot, but it wasn't because of Paul. So it was the first charge. He's a troublemaker. The second charge is verse 5, Acts 24, verse 5. He's a ringleader. Paul is the ringleader of the Nazarene sect. And he taught, you know, this Nazarene sect, this cult, these troublemakers. And then the third charge, Paul desecrated the temple. He even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him, is what it says here in verse 6. They claim that he brought Greeks into the temple, Gentiles into the temple. And he goes on, by examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. Now, I mean, it was a polished presentation. It was good. I mean, this guy's a professional. He knows what he's doing. And not only that, all the Jews they join in the accusations, asserting that these things were true. They were all, amen, yeah, what he said. So you got this huge crowd all cheering him on. Well, that's Tertullus. Then we get to Paul. Verse 10, when the governor motioned for Paul to speak, Paul replied, so Paul starts, this is verse 10. He says, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation. I think it's kind of funny. The Tertullus, most excellent Felix, you've done all these wonderful. Paul says, I know that you're a judge. Just got to leave it there, okay? Yeah, you're a judge. Okay, let's move on. And he says, and about charge number one, I'm not a troublemaker. Verse 11, you can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to, just 12 days ago, this all happened. When I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and my accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. They cannot prove to you the charges that they are now making against me. He says, I just got here. I wasn't debating with anybody. I wasn't arguing with anybody. I went to the temple to worship. That's all I was doing. So charge number one, I'm not guilty of this. And charge number two, okay, he's got me on this one. I am guilty on this one. He says, however, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. And not that I'm the ringleader, but I'm proud to be a part of the way. And I want to pause right here. Because Paul says something, I mean, this is just good stuff. This is important doctrine. This is verse 14 through 16. This is what he says. He says, I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men. And there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Now, this in itself is a great little sermon because this is what our ringleader believes right here. This is truth, and we are to be people who worship in truth and in spirit, and it's the truth that sets us free. So when people are like down on doctrine, doctrine's like not fashionable. And I'm thinking doctrine matters as a Christian because we're supposed to keep the faith. We're supposed to walk in the faith. And this is the faith. This is basic Christianity right here. He says, I believe in the law and the prophets. I accept the Old Testament. Now what Paul doesn't say here, he rejects the traditions and he rejects all the laws that the Pharisees made up and they wrote that they added to the Word of God. But the law and the prophets, Paul believes this, you and I, we need to accept what the law and the prophets say. Talking about Moses, talking about Isaiah, talking about Daniel, all these things. And he goes on, he says, and I believe in the same God that the Jews worship. In fact, I would add here, Paul is saying, I'm more Jewish than these Jews. Because I actually believe what the Word of God says. I'm doing what the Word of God says. I worship the God they claim to worship. He says, I believe in the resurrection. And we covered that a little bit last week. But here's what he adds. He believes in the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. Now, wrap your mind around that. You know, we believe in the resurrection. We, too, will raise from the dead because of what Christ has done for us. But what this says, even if you're not in Christ, you're going to raise from the dead. And that's not going to be pretty. He says, I strive to keep a clear conscience before God and man. So he's saying, I strive to be holy. I strive to do good. I strive to be obedient to God, to be a law-abiding citizen, to be kind, to be peaceful. Which is all that he's saying right here is all in alignment with Peter, one of our other ringleaders. What Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you to be holy, so you are to be holy. You and I are called to be holy, and this is what Paul says, I'm striving to be holy. This is a good thing, right? Peter goes on and says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, which is exactly what Paul's going through here, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Peter goes on in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether the king as a supreme authority or governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Well, Peter is saying, we need to be good citizens. And Paul is saying, I'm striving to be a good citizen here. And this is what's happening to me here. So charge number one, he says, I'm not a troublemaker. Charge number two, he admits, okay, I'm a part of the way. But the way is a good thing because the way is like I said, it's more Jewish than the Jews. Third charge. I didn't desecrate the temple. Acts 24, verse 17, after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. He says, I came here to help by bringing money, by bringing gifts to the poor. I was ceremonially clean. And he adds, the people who accused me of doing all this, they're not even here. These Jews from Asia, they didn't come. They're not testifying. So you're taking secondhand information, and that's what you're doing here. All right, so that's a trial. And I didn't want to get lost in the trial because the trial, I mean, we could do this like every week, it seems like. Paul's always on trial by somebody. There's nothing new here. But what is new? Felix, this guy named Felix. It says in verse 22, he was well acquainted with the way. With this new movement, with Christians. He adjourned the proceedings. He says, when Lysias, the commander, comes, then I will decide your case. So what's Felix's decision? Felix decides not to decide. That's what's going on here. Apparently, he needs more information from the commanding officer, even though last week we covered the commanding officer sent a letter ahead of time saying he found no fault in Paul. There was nothing that merits death. There's nothing that merits imprisonment. Nothing. Paul has done nothing wrong. But Felix orders Paul to remain in prison anyway. It was verse 23. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Now, once again, another little side issue that I just want to deal with here. Can you imagine this? Put yourself in Paul's sandals, okay? You got to be frustrated with this. The commander says he's innocent. Last week, the Pharisees said he's innocent. And all he wants to do is tell the world about Jesus, but his hands are tied. Literally, they are tied because of some false accusations and because of some indecisive governor that won't make a decision because he wants to win some points with the Jews. He's trying to get reelected or something. And I can't help but think this is might be where Paul learned that fruit of the Spirit called patience. And what one commentator, he called the divine confinement. What happens when you have been confined, and God's in this somehow, but it's frustrating. Maybe you find yourself imprisoned in a prison, or maybe you're imprisoned by your job or school. Oh, I remember being a student. Well, that was punishment. That was terrible. Or in a relationship. Maybe you're in prison in a relationship. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's a parent who is elderly and bedridden, and you are the primary caregiver, and you feel trapped, and you feel frustrated, and you don't understand, why is this happening? You're frustrated by this. And I got a couple verses that I just want to share with us. Very important for somebody who is walking with God. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. How are you doing on that one? Kind of talking about one of the fruits of the Spirit here. It's just a little side note. I didn't want to camp out on here too long. But patience, it's usually not one of our better virtues. And so I would just ask you, look at that verse right there. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7 says it like this here. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. It goes on, it says, do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Don't fret about that. It goes on, verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off. But those who hope in the Lord, they'll inherit the land. Those who hope in the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord, those who understand that you don't understand what's going on. You're not God. But God is God, and he's still on the throne. He's sovereign. He knows exactly what's going on, and you're in his hands, and that's a good place to be, regardless if you're frustrated by the situation about what's going on here. So when you feel confined, when you feel trapped, when you're frustrated, I would ask that you do a couple things. Trust that God has a purpose in this, whatever it is you're going through. You can't see it, but God is sovereign. He has a plan. And another thing I would counsel you to do is to look for opportunities in the situation that you find yourself in, which Paul did. Paul was confined. Paul couldn't go with the freedom that he once used to go with. So what's he do? He starts evangelizing to all the prisoners and all of his guards, the bodyguards. He's looking for opportunities. And also, I would tell you this also, to remember that you're in good company. We can go back to the Old Testament to Joseph, who spent a couple years in a prison because he was falsely accused by his brothers and then by Potiphar's wife. But you saw how that played out. God was just orchestrating everything behind the scenes, getting Joseph to where God wanted Joseph to be. Abraham had to wait for like 25 years before he received his son Isaac. He had to wait. He had to learn how to wait for God's will to play out. Moses had to wait in the desert for 40 years. The Egyptians had to wait, or the Hebrews had to wait in Egypt for 400 years. And Paul writes this here in Romans chapter 8. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And it goes on. But think about it. The suffering that you're going through right now, do you realize you're made for eternity? And do you realize that when we are in heaven, when we are in the presence of God, none of this stuff's going to matter? So just wait and trust him. He's got a plan. It's going to play out. It goes on in Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He might not. See, we're Americans. We are like microwave people. You know, we want it like in 10 seconds. It's typically not how it's ever happened throughout time. Until like the last 50 years or something like that. Okay, the story goes on. Several days later. So what was going on? Paul has been left in prison. The trial is over. Several days later, this is verse 24, several days later, Felix comes with his wife Drusilla, who is a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. I want to introduce you to Felix's wife. Not that she's relevant too much to the story, but Felix had three wives. The first one we don't know anything about. The second one, he was married to Cleopatra's granddaughter. And then the third wife, he took Drusilla as his wife when she was 19. Now, Drusilla was married before to some king. She married him when she was 14. Drusilla was known to be one of the most beautiful women on earth. And Felix seduced her from her previous husband and took her as his wife. Felix was a dog. Just want to point that out. Drusilla, it says here she was a Jewess. She came from a very wicked bloodline. She was actually the granddaughter of Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was the one who tried to kill Jesus by killing all the babies in Bethlehem. Her father was Herod Agrippa, who killed James the Apostle. So she comes from a pretty wicked bloodline, and this is who she is. Okay, so Felix and Drusilla, they're listening to Paul. What does it say? He sent for Paul to listen to him. Think about that for a second. Why does Felix care what Paul has to say? Is Felix curious? Is he thirsty for the things of God? Is he just bored? I mean, they didn't have TV back then. Nothing else to do. Let's go get Paul. Let's find out what Paul has to say. Was he seeking money? The scriptures say that. Verse 26, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently to talk with him. Maybe it was just money, but maybe there was a thirst for God too, the things of God. Maybe he wanted to hear more of what Paul had to say. And Paul never offered Felix a bribe to get out of his confinement. Paul never begged for his life or for his freedom. He made no deals. Paul chose to do the right thing the right way and to trust God in the situation. So he sent for Paul to listen to Paul. Felix did. And Paul spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Which is interesting to me. Paul didn't speak about himself. Paul wasn't making his case before Felix that, hey, I'm an innocent man. You know, I've been wronged here. I've been falsely accused. No, the main issue seems to be Felix's salvation, not Paul's freedom. It's really important for us to keep the main thing on the main thing. And Paul was doing a great job of this here. He tells him about Jesus. And what does it say? Verse 25, Paul discoursed on righteousness and self-control in the judgment to come. And once again, this is good doctrinal stuff. This is good stuff here. And this is what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, he listened to Paul as Paul spoke about faith in Christ Jesus, which obviously included righteousness and self-control and judgment. It's not just, hey, believe. It's believe, and we need to be righteous, and we need to be self-controlled, and we need to realize there's a judgment coming. About righteousness, Paul spoke about God's expectations on humanity. That God is a holy God, and we are called to be a holy people. But unfortunately, the problem is, what it says in Romans 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. God is a righteous God. We're not a righteous people. It goes on in Romans 3. By the way, this hadn't been written yet. I can imagine this is what Paul was doing in the prison cell when he was being confined. He's writing the book of Romans here. Romans 3, verse 11. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace, they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no one righteous, not even one. So I can imagine this is probably what Paul was telling Felix. Maybe he quoted Isaiah 64. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And that's talking about our good side. You know, our good side is like filthy rags. So the basic problem with life seems to be the absence of righteousness. People are not living as they should. They're not living as God intended. They're not living the way that God made us to live. We're selfish. We're conceited. We're hateful. We're greedy. We're deceitful. We're bitter. We're godless. We're sinners. We're not right. And God is a righteous God. And I get this is not a very seeker-sensitive message right here, right now. It kind of makes me feel bad. But God is righteous. We're messed up. God is righteous. We're broken. But here's the good news, and I can't imagine, you know, Paul, he must have added this. This is where it really gets good. Romans 3, verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You're not right, but you want to know how you can be right? By putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And then you'll be made right. It's beautiful. This is why Jesus died on the cross, so that we can be made right. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ, has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. This is why he came, so that we can be right. Do you get that? That's huge. That is huge. So he talked to him about righteousness. And then he talked to him about self-control. And this is interesting to me. The word self-control here in the Greek, you know, it comes in, it's a couple other places in the New Testament, the word self-control. But in the Greek, the word that Paul used here is only used in one other place in the New Testament. And I want you to take a guess with me where you think that might be. Where is this word used in the New Testament? Self-control. Come on. Fruit of the Spirit. That's exactly right. In Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. I've never liked this one. But when Paul is talking to Felix about self-control, he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. This is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That God not only knows that he not only calls us to live righteous, a righteous life, but he also makes available his power so that we can do so. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can live the life that he's calling us to live. So, now understand this. I want to put some pieces together here. God is righteous. And God calls us to be righteous. And God has made us righteous through Jesus Christ. And God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can live a righteous life. So that we can be holy. Another way of saying this, write this down if you're good at writing stuff down. I wish I had blanks in the outline here for you. But God has given us Jesus so that we can be right. And God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can stay right. Do you get it? This is awesome stuff. I worked hard on this week. This is basic Christianity right here. Paul doesn't just tell Felix what he's lacking. He tells him what he needs to do. He needs to have faith in Jesus Christ. And if Felix wants to be right with God, you know, there should be no more corruption, no more taking bribes, no more stealing another man's wife. Well, how are you going to live like this? Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which God freely gives you. And if you don't, there's going to be judgment. So we get to judgment, the third part of Paul's discourse here, the judgment. Remember back in Acts 24, we talked about this one. There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Why? Well, the first thing that happens is so we can be judged. You excited about that? Anybody? And listen with a couple of scriptures in the Bible here. Romans 14, verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself before God. How's that going to go for you? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. How's that going to go? And this is the word of God, so I tend to believe this is really going to happen. All right. Hebrews 9, 27, just as man is destined to die once, and then after that to face judgment. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, you know, so the righteous will receive the gift of eternal life, the wicked will receive death, what the Bible refers to as the second death. Matthew 25, verse 46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The wicked will go away to eternal punishment, the righteous will go to eternal life. So two options. We have two options here. Eternal punishment. And to understand, this is what, when we say saved, this is what we're being saved from. That Jesus saved me. Because a lot of people in our world, they don't understand that word. You know, what's that about? Being saved. I'm being saved from hell, where there's gnashing of teeth and where the worm never dies and the quenching, the unquenching fire, all this. I'm being saved from that because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ and he's become my righteousness. So you have that as an option. It's either eternal fire or it's eternal life. We will stand before God with, well, let me ask this question. Will we stand before God with confidence, knowing Jesus died for my sins. Go back here, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, for each one may that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And you think, oh, gee, I can think of all these bad things I've done. Well, I can tell you one good thing I've done. I've made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. And that trumps the rest of this stuff. That's so cool. That because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, now I have confidence when I stand before God. Because when God looks at me, he's going to see his son Jesus, who's going to intercede for me. He's going to say, I died for this one. And we'll say, yes! Ah, oh, that's good. So we will stand before God. Will we stand with confidence? Or will we be red-faced and embarrassed because we continuously rejected the provisions that God gave us? His Son and his Holy Spirit, so that we can live a righteous life. So here's the question. Felix, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about God's demands for righteousness? And what are you going to do with the provisions that God has given you? In verse 25, it says Felix he was afraid. He was trembling. He must be thinking, you know, here I am, you know, I'm the governor, and this is my prisoner, and my job is to judge him, and he's judging me, and he's there in chains, and as like he's free, the freest man in the world, and I'm the freest man in the world, and I'm the one in terror. I'm the one living in fear. So he's afraid, and he said, that's enough. You may leave, and when I find it convenient, I will send for you. Huh. So what did Felix decide? Felix decided not to decide. Felix delayed his decision to release Paul. He procrastinated. It's kind of like he left his paw under the wagon of corn. He procrastinated here. He delayed, even though the Pharisees said he was innocent, even though the commander said he was innocent, even though his accusers weren't even there. And now we find Felix delays his decision about putting his faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I've got a verse here in Hebrews chapter 2. I think I put this up here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and do you think it was? Do you think the message was binding, that Jesus Christ is our only hope, that there is no one righteous, and the wages of sin is hell? And if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't start walking with the Lord with some self-control, do you think this message is binding? For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, do you think you're going to be judged someday for every word that came out of your mouth, everything that you did, everything you thought? You think you might be standing before the righteous God and he's going to judge you? So how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? If we ignore all that God has done for us to make us right, how will we escape if we keep putting this decision off? My message today is, don't be a Felix. And look at a couple of things here. Felix was well acquainted with the way, is what it says in verse 22. He was well acquainted with the way. And he was willing to listen. Acts 24, verse 24, several days later, Felix came with his wife, and he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. It says in verse 26, he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Wasn't just a one-time thing. You know, I heard Paul, don't need to hear it anymore. No, the next night he called for Paul again. Hey, Paul, tell me a little bit more. Oh, that's enough. The next week he called Paul again. Hey, tell me a little. Paul was in there for 2 years. Can you imagine how many conversations they could have had together? So Felix was well acquainted with the way. He was willing to listen to Paul, but he was unwilling to make a decision. He was unwilling to commit. He was unwilling to put his faith in Jesus Christ. He was unwilling to accept the provisions that God had made for him so that he could be right. He was unwilling to repent. Why? Why is it so hard for some people to see all that God has done? Why is it so hard for people to say, I get it, I see it, I embrace it, I want it? Why is that so difficult? A couple things that I see here. Maybe he's just a proud man. Psalm 10, verse 4, in his pride, the wicked does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Maybe that was Felix's issue. Praise God, we don't have that issue. Maybe it was his pleasure, or that, you know, he liked pleasure, or he liked power. He, you know, this position that he was in, he's afraid he's not going to be reelected. He's afraid he wouldn't be able to sustain his lavish lifestyle if he became one of them. To which I'd like to contrast Felix with Moses. Moses grew up in a palace, in Pharaoh's palace. In Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short while. And that's key, a short while. Oh, it might be pleasurable today, this week, this life, but we're made for eternity. Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses grew up with a great lifestyle. All the pleasures that life could offer at that time. It's almost like he grew up in America. And with all of our pleasures, are we willing to walk away from some of these pleasures if God calls us to do so? Because we know by faith heaven is greater than anything America can give us. Felix wasn't willing to let go of his pleasures. He wasn't willing to let go of his power. Or maybe it was the people. What would Drusilla think if I could become a Christian? You know, it said Felix was trembling with fear. It doesn't say anything about what Drusilla was doing. She'd probably care less. So what would Drusilla think? What would the Jews think if he was to give his life to Jesus Christ? The Jews would turn on him, and he'd lose his position. He would lose his power. He'd lose his credibility. He'd lose all this stuff. Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And I wonder how many people in our world struggle with making Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior because they fear man more than God. Is that an issue? What would mom and dad think? What would my brothers and sisters think? What would the people in the community think? My coworkers, what would they think? They'd make fun of me. They'd think I'm a Jesus freak or something like that. Well, do you fear God or do you fear man? James 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You know, if you care about the attention of the world more than you care about the righteousness of God, that's a problem. And I don't know if it was pride or the pleasure or power or people. I don't know what it was that kept Felix from making a decision. But I want to ask you, what do you think it might be that might be keeping you from making a decision? From living your life for Jesus Christ, from embracing this life of righteousness that God wants, because this is how God wired you. This is what God made you for, so you can be righteous. And he's given you the Holy Spirit so you can be righteous. And if you're not doing that, why? Why not? Are you like Felix? The Bible tells us that when he heard Paul talk about what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ, when Felix heard Paul talk about righteousness and self-control and judgment, he trembled with fear. He was afraid, but he told Paul to go away. It's not a convenient time. Well, there's never a convenient time to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. As far as we know, Felix never accepted the free gift of salvation that was being offered to him through Paul. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So don't be a Felix. Don't put this decision off. Don't wait. We need to wait upon God. We don't need to wait upon making Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And I read this week. I thought this was very profound. It will never be easier to be saved than it is today. And here's the reason why. Because tomorrow, you will have more sins that you have to repent of. You will have less time to repent of them, from them. And you will have a harder heart to repent with. Do you think it's going to get easier next week? I would tell you, it's going to get harder next week and next year and the year after that. So get right with God today. Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Let them turn to our God, and he will freely pardon.